At this time, I would like to welcome our brother, Bill Jones, to come on forward. Come on forward, my brother. We have had the privilege of having this brother here on multiple occasions. I'm very excited to hear what the Lord has put on your heart.
Thank you, brother.
And he is the leader of missions.
Neches River Baptist Association, Crockett, Texas.
Warm welcome from our church.
Thank you. Amen. Well, I'm excited to be back with you. The last time I was here, we were in the midst of some COVID stuff, had masks everywhere. And aren't you thankful that we're moving through all of that? Amen? And we definitely need to be praying for your pastor, Brother Gary. You know, the mission trip, it'll be successful if the Lord's in it. Amen? And so you as a church need to pray for him and for the ones that are going to be there, that God would just open hearts and open spirits, and he would do a mighty work and prepare the soil that needs to be prepared there. Pray for his wife. She's going to be missing him for a little bit of time. That can be refreshing sometimes. But God bless you. I had one fellow I came in this morning. He said, "Have you been with us before?" I said, "Yeah, but there was a lot more of me." Since the day after Thanksgiving, I have lost 95 pounds as of today. Amen. And somebody said, "What kind of diet did you go on?" I didn't go on a diet. I finally decided to start eating healthy. You know, it's amazing what happens when you take sugars and pastas and breads and all that out of your diet, you know. The Lord gives you the ability. I feel better than I've felt in a long time. Love your worship, Pastor Brother Nathan. Don't you love him? Amen. I discovered one thing about him. He's kind of like me. He wasn't born excited, but it looks like he was born again excited. Amen? So I'm glad for that. This morning, if you have your Bible, would you turn to the book of Ezekiel? The book of Ezekiel. And we're going to look at beginning with verse 37, Ezekiel verse 37, chapter 37, beginning with verse 1. Let me get that right, okay? Ezekiel 37, beginning with verse 1. It'll be on the screen so you can follow along or follow along with a hard copy or your electronic copy, whatever you brought to church. We're thankful when you bring God's word to church. Notice what the Bible says here. It says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' And I answered, 'O Lord God, you know.' And then he said to me, 'Prophesy or preach over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. And I will lay tendons upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you. And I will cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord.' So I preached as I was commanded. And as I preached, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were tendons on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, 'Preach to the breath. Preach, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live.' So I preached as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceeding great army. And then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost, and indeed, we are cut off.'" Pastor of a large church in Florida was sitting in his office on a Monday morning, their services were televised on local television. And he was sitting there and he was thinking about the services and going over the services in his mind. Were there some things they did right, some things they did wrong? What could they do better? And as he was contemplating all those things, his wife came in and said, "Pastor, there's a young man here today on the phone, and his name is Mark. And he wondered if he could speak to you, and it sounded kind of urgent." And so the pastor said, "Okay, put him through." And so she put him through, and this young man, Mark, came on the phone, and he said, "Pastor, I've been up after watching your services on the TV yesterday, and all night long I have been agonizing." Now I want you to listen to his words to that pastor. He said, "Preacher, I have a gun in my hand, and it's loaded. But I don't think I really want to die. Preacher, yesterday you said that God loves everybody unconditionally with no strings attached. Pastor, is that right?" The pastor responded and said, "Yes." "Pastor, you also said that God is willing to give His healing touch to any person's life, anywhere, at any time, on any occasion. And Pastor, I need to know, is that accurate?" And the pastor said, "Yes." And then he asked one last question. And I want you to listen to it. He said, "Preacher, does that mean me? Does that mean me?" Mark was echoing what I have heard just about every week of 41 years of ministry. "Help, Pastor, I'm in trouble. Help, Pastor, are there any answers? Pastor, is there any hope for me?" Now, I don't know this, but I have a sneaking hunch that people right here in the area all around where your church is located is not much different than in the churches where I've served. Now, their situations may not have the urgency that Mark's had, but they are urgent nonetheless. And in our churches, what I have discovered, that we will come to our churches and we will put our mask on. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Amen? It goes like this. "Good morning. How are you?" What do we say? "I'm fine." We're lying. Sometimes we all say, "No, you know you're lying." Why? Because we've got our mask on. And we're afraid that if we really respond to how we really are, that the people who are asking the question really don't want to hear it anyway. It's just a part of what we do. It's just a part of what goes on. I want to tell you, on any given week, as I have stood to preach in pulpits, I have preached to people who were out in the audience who were desperately hurting. I have preached to precious young children who have been emotionally and even physically abused that week. In one of my churches, as I preached, I noticed in our balcony that a woman was weeping uncontrollably. So after the service, I begged to ask her, "What's going on? Is there something you can make me aware of? Is there something I can do? Is there some way I can pray?" And she said, "Pastor, I just don't know." She said, "My husband and I have been married for 24 years, and he left for a younger woman." In another church, a man and woman were hugging each other, and they wept all during the service. And I was good friends with them, and so I went to them and said, "What's going on? I notice you're having some struggles." And they said, "Pastor, our son that we love dearly tested positive for HIV this week." Folks, I could give 100 examples. We don't have time for me to give those examples, but you get the idea. People are struggling. They're facing issues. And we need to understand that church is not a game. It's not a game. I want you to look at our passage this morning. Ezekiel is supernaturally transported by God to a hill that overlooks a long-forsaken valley. Perhaps you're familiar with this passage, how as this prophet looked out over this vast valley before him, that he discovered there in that valley piles and piles and piles and piles. Everywhere he could look were piles of bones. And in the midst of that stunning discovery that was before him, God asked him a question. Did you catch it? Verse 3. Son of man, can these bones live? If you'll permit me, let me paraphrase that another way. Can this land be healed? Can this land be healed? Isn't that the same question that that young man named Mark asked the pastor on that Monday morning? Sure it is. Isn't that the same question that people, when they come to our churches week after week after week, they're asking that same kind of question? God, can you heal the land called my marriage? God, can you heal the land called my relationships? God, can you heal the land called my church? God, can you heal the land called my personal life? God, can you heal the land? And you fill in the blank. It's the same question. And when you really look at it, this question posed to Ezekiel over 2,000 years ago is extremely relevant today. So with that in mind, let me share three quick thoughts with you. Notice, first of all, there was a disturbing condition. A disturbing condition. If you look at verses 11 through 14 in your Bible, the Bible would give you an interpretation to this passage. And you will discover that these bones represent the nation of Israel. Israel is the nation that at the time of this writing is in bondage. It's a nation that has been scattered literally all over the place. And now they are virtually, for all practical purposes, non-existent. And it all happened because of their idolatry and their failure to follow God. Now hear me this morning. We're not very much different in the United States than Israel was. And when you look at this passage and you go back and look, this valley where these dead bones are was once a fruitful valley. It was a valley that was filled with life. It was a valley full of vitality. It was a valley where chariots would roll and trumpets would blare and soldiers would march in their full military array side by side in days gone by. But now, it's a valley of death and destruction. And I want you to get the picture. It's not just a bone over here and a bone over here and a bone over here and a bone there. It's filled with bones everywhere. As far as the prophet can see are bones. Dryness, decay, deadness. But listen to me, church. For a man of God, that is a desperate condition. But isn't this to a large degree a picture of the land in which you and I now live? Deadness, decay, lifelessness. Listen, we live today in a world that is filled with desolation, despair, and struggles. And Satan, I don't know if you know this or not, Satan has declared open and aggressive war on the people and the purposes of God. The trash and explicit immorality that used to slither down back alleyways now marches with a peacock strut through our living rooms. And as I'm preaching to you this morning, I want to tell you, Satan's A-team is alive and well. You know what the A-team is? Alcohol, AIDS, and abortion. One well-respected pastor that I love wrote an article entitled, God Has Already Begun to Desolate America. Could that be true? Could it be that the ominous hand of God's judgment is already upon our land? You go back and read history. I love history. History accurately describes how every nation that has ever fallen has fallen from within. And they have fallen from within due to a lack of morality and a holy rebellion against God. At the time of the Roman Empire, there was a law on the books called Patria Potestas. Translated, it means the law of the father. The law of the father. According to the law, a father had a consummate right over any child that was born. He could kill the baby. He could sell it into slavery. Or he could even torture the baby if he so desired. At birth, a baby would be brought and placed at the feet of the father. If the father picked it up, the child lived. If he walked away, the child was to be left alone and it would die. Many times, female children were sold to the temple and raised as temple prostitutes. I share that and you go, oh, what a barbaric law. What a barbaric society. Really? May I suggest to you that we're just about as barbaric as they are? Our nation has plunged headlong into the same corruption and the same defilement. Do you realize that we are aborting, killing 4,000 babies a day in this country? That's one every 20 seconds. That's 1.5 million every year. And listen, you need to understand this. Just because the Supreme Court legalized Roe versus Wade doesn't mean God legalized it. Killing children is not a reproductive right. It is murder. But let me say this. I know when I speak to crowds, sometimes there may be someone in a crowd who has gone through the heartache of having an abortion. And I want you to hear me clearly. If anybody's here like that this morning, God is a God of a second chance and a forgiving God. He's in the business of bringing healing into people's lives. But I want to tell you, friend, we as Christians, we as the people of God, we better wake up and we better start taking our stand. Because this nation is not going to get any better. This nation is not going to come to Christ. This land is not going to be healed until men and women like us get concerned, get right with God ourselves, get on our faces before Him, and beg for His divine intervention. Because if we expect America to repent, God's people must first repent. You know 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. I will hear. I'll forgive their sins. And listen, what did it say? I'll heal their land. We are America the beautiful, but we're a nation of exceeding abundance. But folks, we're rotting on the inside. Washington, D.C. is a miserable mess. Someone likened it to a farmyard because all they do is shoot the bull, pass the buck, and everybody else gets a bum steer. And in many of our cities in our country, the cities are becoming social sewers. They're handing out condoms. They can't even teach to read and write. And it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out when you throw the Ten Commandments out the front door and bring condoms in the front door, you're headed in the wrong direction. And I used to say that our society was going to the dogs. But I have quit that out of respect for the dogs. We have to cry with Ezekiel. The bones are very many. And they're very dry. It was a disturbing condition. But notice the second thing. There was a faith-filled servant. Oh, I like this. Listen, when God does a genuine, supernatural, earth-shaking, life-changing work, when something happens that is undeniably and unmistakably the hand of God, there's always going to be close by an Ezekiel, a faith-filled servant. One thing I'm learning is this. Before God will ever do anything supernaturally, are you just listening to me this morning, church? Say amen. Make sure you're awake, okay? I forgot to tell these young people, you're my amen corner. Y'all got to get on with it now. But before God ever does a life-changing, supernatural, earth-shaking work, He will first of all be absolutely certain of an individual's complete trust and confidence of who he is and what he can do. My wife is with me this morning. She didn't get to come the last time. She's sitting over here. We have spent over 40 years together, and she's kept me straight all that time. Isn't that good? So, yeah, amen, brother. Amen. I agree with you. In November of 2011, she called me at a school and said she was having a crick in her neck. Could I take her to the chiropractor? I'll make a long story short, I went and picked her up about 24 miles to the little school where she was a counselor. As I'm coming back toward Crockett, which is that mileage, I got about 9 miles outside of Crockett, and she started muttering. And I could tell she was having stroke-like symptoms. 9 miles and 5 minutes to the hospital. I had them waiting on me. They rushed her in, took a CT scan, came back. Normally, if I do a CT scan of your brain, everything's black. Her entire head was white. I said, what is that? It's subarachnoid bleed. I said, what's that? He said she had a busted aneurysm in her brain, and her brain is filled with blood. We took her, life flighted her to Tyler, Texas, about 90 miles from our home. I had to get ready. I had to drive all that distance, waited on one of my sons to meet me, and we drove and didn't know if she'd be alive or dead when I got there. Just prayed. We got there, and one of the doctors, main doctor, met us. He told me the seriousness of the situation. He said 50% of the people who have what she has never gets to a hospital. Another 50% don't even survive when they get to the hospital. And of the ones who survive, 20% of them have lifelong complications. For 17 days, she was in the hospital, didn't know if she'd live or die. They did 7 angiograms where they go through, go up, go in your brain, and look to see if they can find out what had happened. Literally, within just a matter of an hour, we had people literally around the world praying for her. 108 directors of missions in the state of Texas. I was the vice president at the time. I sent out emails. They sent out emails to their church. Emails went to missionaries around the world. You ought to see all the emails that I kept. God heard. The third angiogram, my youngest son, who is a dynamic believer in Christ, I said, well, I just want them to find something. I want them to find where it is. They couldn't find anything. What if it happened again? And he put his arm on my shoulder and he said, Daddy, God, they're not going to find anything because God healed her. And you know, you can learn a lot from your children. And I learned that it's time to quit asking to find something and just trusting God that He is in the healing business when He chooses to. And so we took her home day after Thanksgiving. She has no complications, no problems. We've been on missionary trips to Turkey. And she always wanted to go on a mission trip like that. And God granted it 2 times. But here's what I... Amen. Thank you. But here's what I want you to hear. Before God will ever do anything supernatural or miraculous, He He first of all has to have our complete confidence in him. That was Ezekiel. He understood he couldn't do anything about those bones. It was entirely up to God. If you look at verse 3, it is a declaration of his unwavering faith in God. If you'll permit me, let me paraphrase it for you. God said, "Son of man, can these bones live?" Ezekiel looked up and said, "God, in my human strength, in my human understanding, in my human reasoning, God, I look at these bones and God, I don't think there's any way these bones could ever live. There's no skin on them. There's nothing there. God, they couldn't live in my understanding." But then he said, "But God, I know you. You created the world. You hung the stars in the sky. You put the sun in space. You've done miraculous things with your children all these years. And God, I want you to know that I believe that if you want these bones to stand up and start dancing a jig, then they're going to start dancing." I want to tell you, here was a man who was fully persuaded that God could do anything. Do you know what I believe to be one of the paramount tragedies in many of our churches today? It is we have raised up a generation of believers who no longer believe in God. In many of our average churches, there is more faith in Spider-Man, Superman, and Harry Potter than there is in God. But we need to be reminded of something. God says, "I'm God and I do not change." God says, "I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever." And I want to tell you, God still has supernatural power. God still has, we don't use the word much, but Pentecostal power. God still has healing power. God still has delivering power. God still has power over death, hell, and the grave. 1 Corinthians 4:20, "For the kingdom of God is not in word, it's in power." Psalm 62:11, "Power belongs to the Lord." Matthew 28:18, Jesus said, "All power has been given to me in heaven and in earth." Where's Christ right now? Seated at the right hand of the Father, a position of power. How's he going to return? Power and great glory. How's he going to rule? With a rod of iron. Friend, that's power. I want to tell you, dear friend, there is power in the Word, there's power in His name, and there's power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Amen. There's the power. Don't you long to experience the power of God? I grow so weary of reading about revivals. I grow tired of hearing about revivals. Revival in South Korea. Revival in Russia. Revival happening in the underground in China. And I could go on of the places that revival is breaking out. But I'm tired of reading and hearing. I want revival. I want revival. I long for the power of God to fall on my life. I long for the power of God to fall on our churches. And I want my land to have God's glory fall on our land. And I want to see healing take place all around us. But we've got to get back to earnestly singing, "Lord, send the old time power, Pentecostal power, that sinners get converted and Lord, your name gets glorified." There was a disturbing condition. There was a faith-filled servant. And lastly, there was a phenomenal solution. Listen, I read this every time I read it, I get excited. What an extraordinary display Ezekiel saw. Here's what he saw. He saw God the Father get off of his throne, lean over, reach down in that valley, take his finger, and begin to rub it through that valley. And the Bible says that that valley began to quake. Can y'all see it? That valley began to quake. And as that valley began to quake, you know what happened? All of a sudden, bones started snapping together. The toe bone connected to the foot bone connected to the heel bone connected to the ankle bone to the leg bone to the hip bone to the thigh bone, and on up it went till it got to the head bone. And the Bible says, when they stood up, now hear the word of the Lord. Listen, what a great thing he saw. So what is God's answer? What is it that's going to bring revival? What is it that's going to bring healing to our land? Don't miss this. Look at verse 10. Look at it. It's when God breathes into us his energizing breath of life. I was so excited to hear Nathan pray when he prayed this morning, asking you and I to ask the Holy Spirit to give us breath. Listen, when God gives us breath, when he breathes into us his energizing breath, then we will begin to see revival, because we will begin to see dead souls find eternal life. We will begin to see Christians repent and pray and seek the face of God. Dead marriages will start getting renewed. Families will become alive with the power of God in their midst. Dead churches will begin to capture their communities for Christ. And I want to tell you, there will be individual Christians who will be aflame with the power of the living God. That's God's solution. And I want to declare to you today that whoever you are, whatever area of deadness exists in your life, or whatever God has going on with you, he's ready, willing, and able to heal your land. I heard about a remarkable meeting in heaven. It was between Brother Grace, Brother Law, and Breath of Life. Being the punctual one of the three, Brother Law arrived a few minutes early to organize the place for the meeting. About 5 minutes before the appointed time, Brother Grace arrived. Brother Law was already in a tirade. Where is he? He's never on time. He's never faithful. He's always late. We can't ever count on him to be here. About 1 minute before time, he even got worse. But all of a sudden, the door burst open, and in came Breath of Life. He looked terrible. His hair was a mess, had seaweed hanging everywhere, smelled like smoke, clothes were torn. He began immediately to say, hold on before you say anything. Oh, fellas, I'm sorry, I know I'm late, and I need to apologize to you, and I really left to get here earlier than normal, and I even headed out at the time that would get me here in plenty of time, but you see, as I left the earth, I started here, and all of a sudden, the children of Israel were trapped at the Red Sea. And the Egyptian army was pursuing them, and they had no way to get across the sea. And I could hear them calling, and so God sent me on an errand, and as I heard them calling, Breath of Life, Breath of Life. And he said, I hurried down there, and I rolled that water back so they could walk through on dry ground. He said, I finished that, and I got here a second time, and the second time, I was almost at the gate, and all of a sudden, I heard my name again, Breath of Life, Breath of Life, and it was three Hebrew boys, and they had been thrown into a fiery furnace, and they were going to be consumed by the fiery furnace, and guys, I couldn't help. I had to go down and get in that furnace and breathe back those flames so that those boys would not be harmed in any way, and they could get out with not even the smell of smoke on their clothes. And he said, and I left here and started the third time, and I got here. I even had my hand on the doorknob, and I heard my name again, Breath of Life, and I looked, and it was Ezekiel. And he was in a terrible situation. There was an army standing up, but they were not living, and he was calling out, Breath of Life, breathe into these. And I went down and I breathed into them until they became a living army. And he said, "That's my story, fellas. And I'm ready to start this meeting. Oh, but there's one thing you need to know. If we're right in the middle of something important, it really doesn't matter what it is. I just want you to know that they're having worship this morning at Grace Point Church. And if just one of those people calls my name, I intend to leave this meeting and go to where they are." Breathe on me, Holy Spirit. Breathe on me. You bow your heads and we're going to pray. Father God, it's all of our prayer that you'd breathe on us today. Lord, we need a healing. Some people need healings in areas. But Lord, we need a healing in our nation. And in just a moment, as we have the invitation, we pray that you would heal our land. Lord, I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there's some prayer warriors that are going to be stationed around. If you want to come to the front, wherever, there'll be an individual here. I'll step off to the side in just a moment. And if you have something you want me to pray with you about or any other need, then I want you to know I'll be here for you. But let me ask you as an invitation, what is the land of your life that you need God to heal? You see, none of us really know each other's land. Only God knows that. Is it your marriage? Is it your family? What about some of you? Is it your finances? Your personal life? Or how about some of you, a personal relationship with Jesus? Maybe you need God to heal the land of having assurance that you're going to spend eternity in heaven. You see, we don't know when we're going out into eternity. Y'all do know that, right? A group of ladies in Crockett a couple of weeks ago were sitting eating a meal at a local restaurant, and one of the ladies slumped over and put her head in her food, and one of her friends tapped her to get her up. She died right there in the restaurant. See, we don't know when our next breath is coming from, like Nathan said a while ago. Don't put off salvation, folks. But if there's another land you need us to pray about God healing or working in your life, He can heal your land just like He healed my wife. He's just making sure you've got complete confidence in Him. Amen? So if you need to come, you come this morning. Do what God asks you to do.